Psalm chapter number 23. And I'm actually going to go back over some ground we've already covered. And somebody said, well, why would you do that, preacher? Well, my farming experience as far as dirt farming was limited to the horse and buggy age. My grandfather never owned a tractor. He had a big white plow horse, big draft horse. And so in the fall of the year, he would turn, well, and I say that, that's probably not true. He'd leave it stand. He'd leave everything stand during the fall. But then in this early, early spring, he would go in and take a turning plow. And he'd turn it. And he'd turn the garden, turn it all under. And then he'd come back. Somebody help me with this. He always said harrows. Is harrows and discs the same thing? Disc harrows the same thing? And so the day I think you call it disking it. So you would disc it. But then that we called it harrows. They pulled it with a horse. And then you'd come behind that. And sometimes it took multiple times. And then you would furrow it. And then, of course, that's when you'd actually lay your rows out. And so he had a plow for each of those and kept all of those in the barn. And so there was different. So I'm still plowing, all right? I'm still busting clods. And so today they got rotavators, and you just, like a big rototiller, and you just go through, and they ain't a clod bigger than a quarter in the whole garden. But even one to beat that, nowadays they don't plow it. Now they've got the no-till planting, and they call it a no-till drill, and it actually pokes a hole in the soil. They come in and spray everything, and then it goes through and it sticks the seed down in the ground without disturbing it. And that's this new environmentally friendly way of doing it. And so I don't know so much about that, eating all that Roundup. They sprayed it with, you know, to kill it all out. And if they're doing it, I mean, I see them with those high wheel tractors. They might spray it one time when it gets up, you know, a little bit, but I don't see them deal with it. I mean, they let it grow, and it ain't like it used to be. You ever hoed corn till you know what I'm talking about. And them rows that get longer and longer and longer, son. That first one wasn't bad, but they just got longer and longer. The more you hoed, the longer they got. And if you didn't do it just right, Grandpa would make you re-hoe it. So you have hoed my share of corn in my time. So we're doing a little hoeing this morning. We're doing a little preparation. We have been preaching out of Psalm 23. Now, let me give you the background for those that have not had not been the previous services. Last Saturday, a little melee in the barn, and we stepped on a lamb. And their feet supposed to do this, supposed to go up and down, but they're not supposed to do this. Well, the back left leg was doing this, and I could hear it crunching. Interestingly enough, lambs do not cry out when they're in pain. It is a anti-predatory response. If a lamb were to cry when it hurts, then it would attract predators from everywhere. So lambs, it's their instinct. They will not cry out. And they do not make a noise. And he never made a noise. So I saw it was broke, found a veterinary that would see him. So took him, here I am with my lamb. I'm carrying him into the vet. They looked at him and said, take some x-rays. So they x-rayed it. Sure enough, it's badly broken. And they said, the good news is he's young and it'll grow back quickly. We'll splint it up. He should be fine. But he couldn't stand them setting it. He wouldn't stay still long enough for them to set it. So even though he wasn't crying out, they said, we're going to have to give him some gas. So they actually put him to sleep and set it. Then they x-rayed it, made sure it was all together. And so now he actually gets around pretty good with it, but his name is Benjamin. Benjamin is probably 8 weeks old yesterday. Should be weaned, but we're kind of babying because of his accident. So he's still on a bottle this morning. I've tried everything to get him to eat the baby chow, but so far he's not interested. He's a little straw, but he won't eat much. He's too interested in that bottle, and he likes that bottle awful well. So we're three times a day. Now, that's a chore, keeping that lamb. But the Lord use that message and use that incident to direct my attention to, and I've been praying the Lord to give us what we needed and the direction He'd have us to go. And so we started out in the book of Psalm chapter 23, but we started out right in the middle of it. And so we didn't even do all of verse 4. Let's stand together, if you will, and I'd like to read the psalm out loud together. You don't have to, but if you don't mind to, We've done this each time, and so if we can read it out loud together, most people, this is the most quoted, put it this way, this is the most quoted passage in Scripture, and it is the most memorized chapter in the Bible. It is a full chapter, and it's the most memorized chapter in all the Bible. We'll read it together in 3, 2, 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Direct us now in accordance to your will. May the power of God energize the word of God and speak to every heart. Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I was given this, I'll have to come down and get it. I was given this staff during the service the other morning, and so I didn't bring any other props today. Benjamin wanted to come, but I told him not today. And so, matter of fact, I had a couple of goats that wanted to come, but I told them not today either. And so, but this staff, it's a little more refined than what you would find the shepherds have. Of course, today, in the olden days, it's just a little bit more refined than probably they would have had. But I think an international symbol is a staff. And anybody sees that, of course, it's a walking stick, but anybody sees one up about head high, you don't have to ask what that person does for a living. You know what that is. That's the symbol of a shepherd. And so that's a good thought, that the shepherd and so many things that we use for. We preached our first message, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And you say, well, what did the broke leg on the lamb have to do with the rod and the staff? How does that connect? Well, I'll just give you the fine point, okay? This was used, the staff was used to retrieve, it was used to separate it, they would tap them with it, they could do all kinds of things with it, but this was always used in a comforting way and used to get them out of the thicket and everything else. And I didn't bring my rod this morning, I actually have a genuine rod that they carried, and it had a knot on one end of it, and it was used more in a defensive measure, and on very rare occasions it was used in a disciplinary situation. If a sheep continued to run off, if a lamb would run off and run off and run off, and he refused to stay with the flock. Now, by the way, sheep like to stay together. Goats like to stay together. As a matter of fact, animals of flock, they form their own flocks. Right now, I've got a flock that includes a pygmy goat, a little billy pygmy goat, and a mammoth donkey. And they have formed their own flock. You will not see one without the other. When they're out in the field, they're out in the field together. There's the goat and there is the donkey. And somebody said, are you not worried about a dog getting your goat? Pity the dog that goes in that pasture. I need to put up some warning signs to the neighbors. Please do not allow your dogs to get in the pasture. Because not only will the goat with the donkey defend himself, he's aggressive. He will chase an animal. Because donkeys desperately hate anything in the canine breed, particularly coyotes. And so they even breed them in Mills River. The guy on the side of a truck call them coyote killers. And he raises and sells donkeys to go in pastures with cattle, with sheep, with goats. And so people are finding that, matter of fact, I had a man tell me this week who commercially raises sheep, and he said he had a Great Pyrenees kill a lamb and eat it. And so he is kind of out on the Great Pyrenees, and they're the number one herd dog. If for sheep. And he said, he is looking for a mammoth donkey to put in with his commercial sheep operation. He's looking for, he don't want a little one, he wants a big one like I've got. And so anyway, my point is this, I can leave the gate open and they'll still stay together. So they're always together. I don't have to worry about them going very far. I can put one on a leash and lead them, and the whole rest of the flock will follow behind it. Wherever we go, they're going to be with us. Doesn't matter. Inside the house, doesn't matter. They're going to go. And so sheep they're herd animals. They belong together. But occasionally a sheep will not have that instinct. It'll have that wild streak, and it'll act more like a goat, and it will take off, and it will endanger itself, and in endanger itself, it's endangering the herd. Because if you ever let a wolf, a coyote, a lion, a bear get a taste of fresh lamb meat, they're not going to be satisfied with anything else, and they'll start attacking the herd. And so it's not enough just to let him take that one. He's a stray anyway. He's always going to be trouble. No, if he takes that one, it's going to cause more problems. They're going to come after more. If they ever kill one, they're going to come after more, And so it means the integrity of the flock. I have people tell me all the time, it's my body. I know I'm not doing right. It's my body, but I ain't hurting nobody else. You're wrong, friend. You're wrong. There ain't no such thing as that. I guarantee you, you're hurting somebody. You got a mama, well, you're hurting her. You got a daddy that loves you, you're hurting her. You got children, you got grandmas that's praying for you, you're hurting them. You're telling yourself, that's one of those lies you tell yourself. Well, I ain't hurting nobody else. Oh, yes, you are. There's no such thing as that. There's no such thing. You're hurting the testimony of Christ. And you're hurting, if you name the name of Christ and you're living like the devil, you're hurting all of us in the eyes of the world. So on a rare occasion, the shepherd would take that wayward sheep after he pulls it out of whatever it's into this next time, lay its leg over a log and pop it with that rod and break it. Then he would splint it back together, wrap it back up, put it around his shoulders, and he would carry it for the next 3 weeks. And the thing about doing that is that sheep would be imprinted, that lamb would be imprinted with the smell of the shepherd. The shepherd would have to do everything for it, have to feed it, do all those things for it. And they say that after that leg has been broken, that lamb is inseparable from that shepherd. And that if anything, that lamb's going to be underfoot rather than running off. Can I say sometimes when God disciplines us, it's for that reason. Sometimes when God sends us to the woodshed, there's a reason in that. There's a reason that God does that. You say, well, it hurts so bad. Well, he doesn't do it to hurt us. It does hurt. But ultimately, he's saving us from harm. You understand sometimes you got to hurt something to keep it from being harmed? The kids, when they were young, I don't know that we ever did this, but I've heard of it being done. That when you first build a fire and it's not really, really hot, but it's hot enough to just about burn you, and the kid wants to touch it and they're always around it, and the dad says, all right, wean yourself. And the kid walks over to it and touches it and starts crying. He's burnt, but it's not bad. And then you say, hot. It's hot. Don't touch it. It's hot. You ain't never got to worry about that kid again. Unless he accidentally falls into that wood heater, you ain't going to worry about that kid. He ain't going to get near that thing. I've decided that what I should have done is I just got through putting a new fence charger on. And I put a 15-mile fence charger on. My other one was weak. And so I could get a hold of the post and touch that thing, and it would just barely get me. I didn't know what was wrong with it. So I went to Tractor Supply, and I got one of them new high-dollar-off, high-fangled ones, 9.9 joules. So I hook it up, plug it in. So I go, what I usually do, I go over and I grab a hold of the steel post. I touch that thing. My eyes lit up. I ain't lying to you. Hey. I had me a little spell, but it wasn't in the spirit. Then it didn't take me long to test the fence. Now, I ain't lying to you. But you know what I've decided? What I should have done was take that donkey and take that goat, stick her nose in it, and then put that thing back in the package and take it back to Tractor Supply and get my money back. Because if they ever get their nose in that one time, they won't even get near that fence. They won't get within, I'll have to mow. They won't get within 5 feet of it. And once they get bit right hard, that's the way it is when God disciplines us. Oftentimes, it's to wean us. It's to teach us. It may hurt, but it won't harm us in the end. It'll save us from further harm in the end. When in the scripture, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let me share a verse with you out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and in verse number 20. The Bible says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I go back and plow some ground we've already covered? We dealt with the rod and the staff. They comfort me. But Sunday night, I began in the next verse, verse number 5. The scripture says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Can I back up and say that that is a providential work? The Lord sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That's the shepherd's providential work. What do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about that arranged table. You see, providentially, the Lord set that table, and he does that before the sheep. What do you mean? Well, the word preparest a table means to set in a row. Can I convey the thought this morning? Jeremiah 5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. See, when God does a providential work, God does that before the situation. I want you to understand, there's some things you better do. If you're going to raise sheep, I bought that one out of emotion. I bought a 5-week-old lamb. We didn't have a bottle. We didn't know where to get the milk. We didn't have anything. We quickly scrambled and found it. My daughter did, but I'm telling you, we didn't have anything ready. Nothing ready. We were completely unprepared. But can I say that I'm glad that God has prepared a place, amen, and God has prepared a table. And he set a table before us, but it comes with forethought, and it comes with foreknowledge, and it comes with some preparation and some providence, the work before the sheep. But then that table, the Bible says, in the presence of thine enemies. That work, it's between the sheep. What do you mean? Well, if the enemy's back here and the sheep are over here, where do you think the shepherd's at? He's standing in the gap, isn't he? He's in the middle. In other words, the shepherd is standing between the two. I think about the enemies of the sheep, all the things that are enemies to them. Plants, there's all kind of plants that are their enemies. They get tangled up in briars, they get cuckleburrs, all sorts of things. There's several things. There's some things that are poisonous they can't eat. And so they always have to be diligent about the sheep. And so plants, and then there's predators. We know that David fought a lion and a bear in 1 Samuel 17. That took a lamb out of the flock. And then there were poison things. There were poison snakes. There were all kinds of things that, once again, that the shepherd had to get between them and the sheep. And so the shepherd did a providential work there at the table. But then can I say, not only did the shepherd do a work that's before the sheep in preparation, but he did a work that's between the sheep, standing in the gap. But then also he did a work that is beyond the sheep. Let me see if I can explain what I'm talking about. The sheep can't go through and fill up the holes that they're falling in. The sheep can't go through and take out the poisonous plants. The sheep can't go through and fight the different animals. The sheep can't do that. And so it's beyond them to do the things that they needed to do. Well, can I just make some application right there quickly? I said, first of all, that when the Bible says, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies, that it was a work before us. Well, can I say this? As the sheep of his pasture, as he being the good shepherd, Calvary, hallelujah, was before us. The scripture says in Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In other words, before he flung this thing into space and before he set it spinning on its axis, the scripture says God promised way back then. In other words, before God ever created man, God created a plan of redemption because he knew man would fall. Revelation 13 says that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So can I say that Calvary, just as the table was a work before the sheep, can I say Calvary was a purpose before us? But also Calvary stands between us, and the judgment of God. The word reconciled is found in Romans 5:10. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Colossians said, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Understand where I'm going this morning. Calvary stands before us. Calvary stands between us. That's what keeps the judgment of God off of us. It's Calvary. It's what's reconciled us. It's what took the wrath of God and appeased the wrath of God forever in Christ Jesus for those that would believe and those that would receive. If you never gotten mad and hit something, ladies don't hit things, they slam things. Somebody called it pots and pans cussing. They slam the pots down, slam the cabinet doors. They don't throw stuff, they just slam it. Yeah. Slam things. Sometimes men hit things. Sometimes men kick things. Sometimes we express our displeasure by slamming a door or by something else. And we express our displeasure. You know, our displeasure is at someone, but we express it on something. Poor old dog's laying there on the porch. He's been laying in that same place for 10 years, that poor old dog. You come home from work, you've had a bad day. He's laying there. He lifts his head up, you know, and perks his ears up and glad to see you. And that day you've had a terrible day. You get out of the way, stinking dog. Why do we have a dog anyway? You're the one who went and got that dog. Your wife didn't want that dog. You're the one who wanted that dog. But on that particular day, he wasn't your dog. He was the kid's dog. He was the wife's dog. He's somebody else's dog. That dog, hateful dog, it ain't got nothing to do with the dog. It's got to do with our day. You know what I'm talking about. Well, now take that and multiply it by all the population of the earth. Ever was, ever will be. You take all that cumulative sin, and then you take a thrice holy God. And the anger of God was expressed on Calvary when God took all the wrath and vengeance that sinful man had earned. The wages of sin is death. And God turned and hit the Lord Jesus with every bit of wrath of all eternity. That's what Calvary's about. That's what the cross is about. And the scripture says, strangely, it's hard for us to imagine, and it pleased God to bruise him. It satisfied the wrath of God. He died in our stead. He died in our place. I read this. I can't find it. I've looked and looked. Can't find it. Don't know where I read it, but that's one of my problems. I read things and I can't quote the source. So it comes from the file from way back somewhere. I wished I... Same thing with Scripture. I've got a lot of Scripture memorized, but I didn't memorize the chapter and verse. That's a dangerous thing. Don't do that. Always memorize the chapter and verse. We and the kids, we make them say it before and after. They have to give you the chapter and verse at the beginning. They have to give you chapter and verse at the end. because it's the greatest thing you ever had was to know where it's at. I can quote you a lot of scripture. I just don't know where it's at. I know kind of where it's at, but it's in my Bible. I got to find it it's on that page on the bottom side on this side, and I got it highlighted in yellow. I know where it's at. I just got to find it. Don't do it that way. Well, this illustration comes out of that file from way somewhere back. This is by no means racist, but it was racist because racism was very, very prevalent. In the gold rush days of California, the days of the early railroads, a lot of Chinese immigrants were brought into America to do menial work. They were famously known for Chinese laundries, but they also worked building railroads. They worked in hazardous things. And their lives were not counted very much. They would blast a tunnel with Chinese workers in it. Didn't even think enough about their lives to even tell them to get out when they set the explosions off. And so, thousands and thousands were killed in these hazardous positions. Well, there was a young brother, and his older brother, but they were close in age. Don't know why, but they had no parents, and they had a small place, and they worked at a laundry. I think it was in San Francisco, as the story goes. And they worked very hard, but the younger brother, he took up smoking, he took up drinking, and he took up gambling. And that's what he was doing with his money. The older brother, he kept his, he saved his. They wore the same kind of clothes. They wore the white garments. They wore the little white funnel-like hats, and that's what they wore. That's the way they dressed. And so one day there was a commotion. There was the younger brother was in an alley. They were gambling, and someone accused him of cheating. Someone pulled out a knife. The younger brother had a knife as well. He killed an American right there in front of witnesses. And of course, he immediately fled, came back to where they were staying. His clothes was covered with blood. The knife still got blood on it. And he quickly washed up, took off his clothes and changed, put them in a pile where his brother wouldn't see them, put on fresh clothes, and he went back out into the night. The older brother, having heard what happened, they were looking for a Chinese boy about that age and about this height, and this had happened, and a man was dead, and he's worried, and he don't know where his brother's at. So he goes home, the little tiny flat over a store, and he finds around, he moves some things, and there's the bloody clothes. And there's the bloody knife wrapped up. The older brother quickly takes off his clothes. He puts on the bloody clothes, picks up the bloody knife, and sticks it in his belt. And he goes back down to the scene of the crime. They're Chinese. They're close in age. They look very much alike. Immediately they cried out, "That's him. He's got blood on him. He's got the knife on him. What more evidence do you need?" They locked him up. Had a quick trial as they did back in those days. The gallows was something that stood in the city. They used it all the time. The next morning at sunup, the older brother was marched onto the platform, hood placed over his head, and there they hung him. And there his body was dangling. The younger brother had been out reveling, drinking all night long in the clean clothes. And he heard that they were hanging a Chinaman for the crime. And so he plowed through the crowd only to see his brother still jerking, still hanging. But it's too late. He began to scream, "You got the wrong man. You got the wrong man. It was me." He confessed to the murder. And so the story goes, at that time it was California's territory. But the story goes that they took him before a judge. And the judge heard all the story, saw all the evidence. And this is what he said. He said, "Law demands that someone, life for life, someone's got to die. And said, young man, as far as the territory of California is concerned, the law has been satisfied. He said, but it was me. It wasn't my brother. He put on my clothes and he died on my behalf. And the judge said, yes, sir. And that's something you'll have to live with the rest of your life. And said, I figure living with that is more punishment than we could ever give you in a labor camp with the hardest prison. And he was set free and allowed to go free. Can I say the Lord Jesus did the very thing for us? The Lord Jesus did that. He did exactly that. He took those bloody clothes. He took that sin-ridden knife. He took all of that. And he got between us and God. He got between us and the law. He got between us and justice. I'm talking about before us. Before the mud seals of this planet were put into place, Christ Jesus was that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He got between us. He got between us and the judgment of God. The Bible says reconciled. Reconciled. No more sin debt. No more judgment. Hallelujah. Forgiven. Forgiven. Not a band-aid, not a covering. The Old Testament concept was not justification. The Old Testament concept was atonement. You say, what's the difference? Well, if this my fist represents sin, the blood of bulls and goats atone for it. And the word atonement means simply a covering. That's all it did. It's just a covering. Years ago, a church nearby here went into this massive building program. Young people, and they built all of these things. They built all of these things. And then I don't know what and all happened. There's a bunch of mess happened. And the next thing you know, they barely can pay the power bill. And they were going to lose that building. They were going to lose that church structure. And they went to the bank. And the bank said, we don't want to put a for sale sign out in front of your church. Said, but we got to have our money. And they said, tell me what we're going to do. We're going to put you on an interest-only loan. We're going to suspend the principal right where it's at. And now all you got to pay is the interest. And if you'll keep the interest paid, we won't repossess it. If you'll just pay the interest. When you get to where you can do a little better, then you can start paying on the principal again, and we'll just pick back up with a contract and it'll extend however. But understand, if you owe 15 years, you're still going to owe 15 years when you start back. Because everything in the middle is just interest. You're not going to pay one penny on the principal. Do you understand that's what the Old Testament atonement was? It was God's way of paying the interest on the sin debt. All the blood of bulls and goats, of cattle, all the blood of all those animals, it just covered it. It just kept God from repossessing the debt. It just kept God from calling the debt due. But understand, on Calvary, that wasn't what it was. Calvary wasn't a band-aid. Calvary wasn't, no, just the opposite. Hey, Calvary was an x-ray. Calvary exposed who we were and what we were and how bad we were to the world. That's why they beat him. That's why they did all of the atrocities to him that they did like no other man. Why, preacher? To expose how wicked and ungodly our sin was. But rather than cover it, he cleansed it. Rather than cover it, the scripture says that he took those handwritings of ordinances that were against us, he took it and he nailed it to the cross. And the scripture says to be remembered against us no more. Happy day. Free. Free indeed. Hallelujah. So can I say that just as that table was set before us, Calvary was set before us. Just as that table stood between them, between us and the enemy, can I say Calvary stands between us and our enemy. But then I say, hallelujah, Calvary's work is beyond us. You know why so many people don't want Calvary? You know why so many people reject Calvary? Because they want to do it their way. They want to be good enough. They want to be just. They want to be self-justifying. Well, I'm my own man, and I don't want a handout from nobody. And I'm going to make it up. I'm going to make it my way. And I ain't never took nothing from nobody, and I ain't starting now. You say, well, salvation's free. I ain't interested. Well, how are you going to do? Well, I'm going to be a good fella, and I'm going to do good works, and I'm going to do things, and that's how I'm going to get to heaven. Sorry. If that could get you to heaven, Christ died for nothing. He didn't say, I'm one of many ways. He said, I am the way. That's intolerable, isn't it? That's the words of Christ in red in your Bible. And just to make sure everybody got it, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Problem is, we can't get people lost. And here's the good shepherd. He's wanting to rescue us. He's wanting to pull us. But we won't allow it because, oh no, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to make it. What are you going to do with all, if you started the day being a perfect person, what are you going to do with all that sin from here back? What are you going to do about that? Let's say that you could turn over a new leaf and starting today, you are perfect. What are you going to do from here backwards? Too late, isn't it? Somebody's got to pay for that. What's the cost, preacher? It's death. Death and hell. The wages of sin is death. But there's good news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I tell you this morning? Can I say with you this morning that Calvary's purpose was before us. Calvary stands between us and the judgment of God. And can I say Calvary's work is beyond us? Galatians 2 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And he says it a second time, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law was never intended to get you to heaven. The law was intended to show you how wicked you were. It was a schoolmaster. It was never intended to justify you because you still had, if you had kept every tenet of the law, you still had sinful thoughts. You had a sinful desire in your heart. We're sinners. We're born. Hey, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's the root of us. You understand? An apple tree is not an apple tree because it produces apples. That's not it. An apple tree produces apples because it's an apple tree. That's the root. It's an apple tree. That's the reason that Christ had to come. That's the reason that it was necessary for him to prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's when the famous words, Thomas said, how, Lord, we don't know. And Jesus said, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me.